Well, welcome again to Harvest Bible Chapel. We're so glad you're here worshiping with us today. My name is Micah. I'm the pastor here. I'm just really excited to open up God's Word with you today. We actually get to start a brand new series today called Lay It Down. And it's kind of just our Holy Week series. So it's going to be today and Good Friday. We have Good Friday service this Friday night at 7 o'clock. We'd love for you to come back and worship with us for that. It's going to be phenomenal. And then next Sunday morning, Easter, here at 10 a.m. Just so excited about all that God has for us in this coming week. And really believe he's going to speak to us through his word, not only today, but all throughout the week as we follow hard after him. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and grab it. We're going to be in Luke today. We're going to be in chapter 19. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there's a hardback black one on the floor somewhere around you. You can pick one of those up and follow along there. We'd love for you to have your eyes on a copy of God's Word with us as we walk through this together. So as Nathaniel mentioned, today starts Holy Week. It's Palm Sunday. It's kind of a big day. And so we're going to follow that theme and just kind of be in that passage with Jesus and entering the city today. And as I was kind of prepping this up, I was thinking about how we communicate with one another and how much of our communication is nonverbal. I don't have the exact statistics anymore in my head. I used to have them memorized, but somewhere around like 80 to 90% of our communication is nonverbal. It's our voice inflection, it's our hand movements, it's our eye contact, it's our body posture, it's all these things that are communicating things, messages to the people we're talking to other than our words, right? And you can actually tell a whole lot. Have you ever heard the saying that the eyes are the window to the soul? There's something similar in Scripture, but have you ever heard that before? That you can tell how someone's feeling, what they're thinking, what's going on just by seeing their eyes. So I want to test that theory this morning. So we're going to put some pictures up here on the screen. And I want you to see if you can look at their eyes and tell me what emotion this person is feeling. All right, we got a few. Let's see if we can do this together. Go ahead and give me the first one. All right, what do you think this guy is feeling just by looking at his eyes? Happiness. Good. All right, you guys are on it. Like, you guys are a little hesitant, but now you got some confidence. I gave you an easy one first, okay? So got the happiness one down. Check this one out. What's this one? Mad, okay. Anger. Yeah, good. All right, he's not real pleased right now. How about this one? This was a pretty easy one too. Maybe not so easy. Okay, this one is fear. Show of fear. Some of you guys had similar. I heard startled. I heard, you know, scared. Okay, so that's kind of in the same vein there. All right, so let's go to the next one. Surprise, right? He's like, yeah, what's going on here? All right, this next, I thought this was the hardest one. Give us the next one here. What do you think she's feeling? Here's, when I was going through this, I actually was doing this on my own first because it's like an online test. I stole all this, by the way. I didn't make any of this up. So I stole this from the online test, and I would like actually do my eyes what they were doing so I could kind of feel like what they were feeling. I was like, so it's interest. Like she's like, oh, that's kind of interesting there. Like I don't really know what that is there, and just kind of checking that thing. Okay, here's the next one. I think I heard it in the back. Flirtatious. Guys, you need to learn this one, okay? Whether it be your girlfriend or your wife, whatever, you need to learn that look, all right? That's a good look you want to know right there. Here's the last one for you. Disappointed, sad, I had shame, okay? But yeah, kind of the same vein, right? So isn't it amazing just by seeing just that little sliver of their eyes, how much you can tell by someone's feeling or what they're thinking or what's going on inside, right? So this is kind of how it works, not only physically. Our body outwardly, physically shows what we're feeling inside, right? The same is true in the spiritual realm, okay? The way we outwardly worship displays what our spiritual temperature is on the inside. Or I wrote it out this way. The thermometer of worship reveals the temperature of my heart. The thermometer of worship, how hot my worship is, reveals the temperature, how hot my heart is for Jesus on the inside. And we see that here in this passage as Jesus starts to enter the city. We see all these different pictures of different levels of worship and what that reveals about the heart of those people. So let's go ahead and look in chapter 19, look at verse 28 with me. It says, and when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, that's Jesus. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it just as as he had told them, and as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road, and as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." So here's what I want us to look at in this passage today as we walk through. We're going to see four different temperatures of the heart. And I want you to ask yourself this question, and you can kind of be doing a self-assessment. How hot is your heart? When it comes to worshiping Jesus, ask yourself that. How hot is my heart? Where do I fall on the thermometer here? So here's the first level of the heart. The first one is on fire. All right? First level of worship we see here is an on-fire heart, which means their sacrificial obedience happening as a result, okay? Well, how do we see this? The first group we come into contact with is the disciples, or what we would call today the apostles, the 12 guys who were like the main guys. He'd been with them for 3 years. They were with him through thick and thin. Like, they're the leaders. They're the strong ones, right? And so He tells them, he says, "Hey guys, I want you to go up into the city up here, and when you walk in, you're going to find this colt tied up. Just grab it, untie it, bring it with you. If anybody says anything, just tell them, hey, Lord needs it," all right? That's just a little crazy, right? Can we just agree that that's like a little crazy? Like, if Jesus told you to do that, you'd be like, "Are you telling me to commit a crime right now? Are you trying to go steal somebody's donkey? Like, what is going on with this?" And it's just a little bit weird, but we don't see the disciples push back at all, right? They just went. They just were obedient, and they went, and they walk in, and not only do they see the prophecy fulfilled, the colt's there, but they untie. And if it was me, honestly, I would have been like, "Okay, let's find out who the owner is and ask him, and then we'll take the colt," right? I'm just being honest. Like, that would have been my play on it, but they didn't do that. They did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They walked up, they untied the colt, they start to walk away, and the guy's like, "Hey, what are you doing with my donkey, man? Like, what's up with that?" They're like, "The Lord has need of it." And we don't have his response, but evidently it was like, "Oh, okay." And they just took the colt, right? So they take it back to Jesus with like clear obedience, unflinching, immediate, no questions asked. But it was also sacrificial obedience. Think about what they had to sacrifice or potentially sacrifice to obey this command. They had to sacrifice any fear that they might have had in them to do what Jesus told them to do. They had to possibly sacrifice their reputation, right? They're walking in, just walking away with somebody's property. They could have possibly been sacrificing prison time or even their lives if they would have been accused of stealing it, right? Jesus asked them for a big thing here, and they just did it. They were sacrificially obedient. I was thinking through this, okay, so what's an example today of that? I think probably the best modern-day example or picture we have of this is the type of obedience and commands that are expected in the military, right? I mean, you're taught very clearly when you go into basic training from day one, like, whatever the commanding officer says, that's what you do, period. And so I found this story this week. I want to read it to you. It's actually not from our military. It's from another country, but I think it makes the point well. Pierre Barlett was a gunner in the fort on Mont Valérien during the Prussian siege of Paris. So we're in France here. One day he was standing by his gun, and the General Noel, the commander, came up and leveled his glass at the bridge. He said, "Gunner, do you see the bridge over there?" He said, "Yes, sir." "You see that little shanty in the thicket of shrubs to the left of it?" "Yes, sir, I see it." Pierre started kind of turning pale at this point. He said, "It's a nest. It's a nest of Prussians. Try it with a shell." Pierre turned paler still. He took his gun and he sighted it deliberately, precisely, directly on the shack. And he fired. Well hit, man," the general said. As he looked at Pierre, he was surprised to see a great tear running down the gunner's cheek. He said, "What's the matter, man?" He says, "Pardon me, general. It was my house. Everything I had was in it." Unflinching, sacrificial obedience. He didn't try to give an excuse. He didn't try to change his mind. He just did it. Now, let me just be clear. That type of clear, unhindered, sacrificial obedience can be dangerous in the hands of men. All right? I just lay that out there. We all know that. But it's never dangerous in the hands of our Savior. Whatever he tells you, you can trust it. You can do it. You can walk in faith knowing that it's going to be true, it's going to be good, and he has something in mind for you. My dad was a preacher, and he used to say a lot that a Christian who was on fire would storm hell's gates with a water pistol if the Savior told him to. That's what we're talking about. Whatever Jesus says, that's where we go. That's what we do. That's what it looks like to have a heart on fire for God. Is that you? Is your heart on fire for Jesus? Here's maybe a way to evaluate that. Answer this question. When have you recently said no to God? When in the last week, when in the last month, when in the last year, do you know for sure God told you to do something? He said, go here, do this, don't do that, whatever it was, and you said no. And you refused to obey. If you can put your finger on one or more of those in the recent months, we need to evaluate, is my heart really where it needs to be with the Lord? It might be a sign that your heart's not on fire for Jesus. So the first heart is that on fire level. That's the top. Look at the next one. Look at verse 35 again. It says, and they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. Now, second level is hot. All right, so we got on fire, coming down the thermometer. Next level down is hot, which I'm going to call convenient exaltation. Convenient exaltation. So these were the followers. These were the more general disciples, not necessarily the 12, but the greater disciples that have been kind of been following him for a while now. He had, you know, usually had between 50 and 100 people kind of following him and following his teachings and stuff. So they're there. They're with him. These would be kind of the today, if we were going to equivalent, this would be, you know, you got the church leaders, then you got kind of the church members, right? The ones that are here every week. They're faithful. They're in it. And here we see them exalting Jesus. They were willing to worship him. They were willing to honor him without being prompted, without being told to. They just start taking off their coats, man, start laying them on the ground, start laying them on the colt, whatever it takes. Like, I want to worship Jesus. I want to honor this guy. He's worthy of it. I'm going to lay my stuff down. And they started laying down their coats. And in other passages, as Nathaniel read, they started cutting down palm branches. And they started laying those down, all right, from the neighboring areas. But what I think is interesting here is, they used what they had, right? I got a cloak. I'll give that. I'll lay that down. There's some palm branches here. I don't know if it's my tree, but I'll steal somebody else's and I'll lay that down, whatever. It was convenient. They were willing to worship. They were willing to exalt him, but in a convenient way. Just whatever I have on me at the moment, like here, yeah, here you go. There wasn't any forethought. There wasn't any going above and beyond. It wasn't like, hey, I'm going to really take the next step here and really sacrifice something. That's just, I've got it. So here, yeah, I'll give it to Jesus. And the reason I think I know that this is just that convenient type of exaltation is that in just a few days, we know, if you know the story, their tune is going to change quite dramatically, isn't it? The same ones who are willing to give up a coat on Sunday are going to be yelling, crucify him on Friday. So, it's convenient. I'll worship Jesus as long as it's easy and convenient. As Chris demonstrated in announcements, the Cardinals are back in season. Had the home opener last Sunday. Got to watch that last Sunday night. First win against the Cubs. That's a great way to start the year off. But if I'm being honest, I love the Cardinals. I love watching the Cardinals. I'm a St. Louis guy. They're a St. Louis team. I'm all over that. But baseball's not my best sport. Like, that's not my favorite thing. I have other ones I prefer a little bit higher. And so my joy, my love for the Cardinals is kind of convenient exaltation. Like, if the game's on and I don't have anything better to do, I'll watch it, okay? I'm not going to pay the extra money for cable to get the Fox Sports channels and all that kind of stuff, but if it's on, you know, ESPN, and I can get it easily on my Apple TV, I'll watch it, and that's cool. If somebody's got tickets that they're trying to get rid of and we don't have anything else going on that night and I can arrange my schedule, man, we'll go. We love to go and watch the games, but I'm not, like, rearranging everything in my life and, you know, not paying bills over here so I can buy season tickets to go see the Cardinals every day, right? You with me? That's just not me. I'm not saying there's anything against any of that. If you're all in for the Cardinals, great, man, love it. Go for it. That's just, for me, it's more of a convenient exaltation. Are you with me on that? When it's easy, when it's good, it's fun, I like it, but I'm not sacrificing anything for it. A lot of people, that's the way they approach Jesus. That's the way they approach the Lord. That's the way they approach worship of God. When it's convenient, right? What might this look like? So, you know, I'll go to church on Sundays as long as something else more important doesn't come up. You know, as long as something else doesn't cross my schedule that seems more intriguing than worshiping the Lord, then I'll go to church on Sundays. Or as long as I don't feel too sick and I wasn't out too late on Saturday night or whatever it might be. It also might look like, you know, in terms of finances, I'll give to the Lord. I'm all about giving to the Lord, but I'll give whatever's left over at the end of the week. You know, I come to church, I got a couple 20s in my pocket, I'll drop those in, that's cool. But I'm not going to make a priority to sacrifice out of my expenses every check. I'm not going to tithe 10% off my gross income and make that a priority in my finances. I'll give when it's convenient. I'll give when it's easy. I'll go to small group during the week because I love the fellowship and I love hanging out with people and I love the relationships, but I don't really want to come early on Sunday and serve or get involved in that way. That's a little too much. You know, then I have to be there on certain Sundays because I'm committed to serve, and that's a little more than I'm willing to go. Or maybe even more personal, take it outside of the church world for a second. I love Jesus and I love worshiping Jesus. Man, when I'm at church and I'm around other Christians, I'm all about it, but I definitely don't want to talk to anybody at work about Jesus. I definitely can't talk to my friends or my neighbors or my family about Jesus. They might think I'm weird or they might put me down or they might distance themselves. Or you see the difference between the on fire, like I'm all in this, whatever it takes, I'm there, versus just the convenient exaltation. It's not bad. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad you're worshiping the Lord. I'm glad that you have a heart for Jesus. I would just love to see you turn that up a notch and experience the fullness of all that God has to offer. Do you have a heart that's hot for Jesus? I almost wrote, are you hot for Jesus? But like, that's not a good phrase for that. So I twisted it. So I helped you guys. So do you have a heart that is hot for Jesus? Ask yourself this question. How often does your worship of Jesus exceed what is convenient? How often does your worship of Jesus exceed that which is just convenient? So we got on fire hot heart. We got hot heart. The next level down is, look at verse 37. And he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitudes of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This is the next heart. This is the warm heart. The warm heart is situational praise. So here now we have not just the 12 inner disciples, we don't just have the 50 or 100 that were traveling with him. Now we have the multitudes, it says, the crowd coming in from the city. They're like, "Oh, I heard about this Jesus guy, man. He does some cool stuff. I heard he multiplied bread and he healed somebody. And somebody, he even supposedly brought somebody out of a grave a couple weeks ago over here in Bethany. Like, I'm definitely want to see that guy." So they all come pouring out of the city to see this guy named Jesus. Now we're on the people that are kind of on the fringe. They're not the church members. They're not here regularly, but they'll come occasionally. They'll come Easter. They'll come Christmas. They'll come when there's a special event or something's going on, but they're not there on a regular basis. That's the crowd. That's the multitude coming in to see Jesus here. And they're giving him praise, right? You see the words there. It says they rejoice. They praise God with a loud voice. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Like they're even quoting scripture for him, right? They are all over the praising. They are giving great lip service to Jesus. But lip service doesn't always mean that the heart is truly behind it. Again, these are the same people that in a couple days are going to be yelling, "Crucify him." So we have to question, how strong is it really? I call it situational praise because notice it says they're praising him for what they had seen. They're praising Jesus here for what he had done, not who he was. That's a big difference. When we're following after Jesus, when we're worshiping Jesus, when we're doing the church thing because we think Jesus is going to give us something, rather than because we love him because he is God in the flesh who already gave everything for us. It's not the same. It says they're calling him king, and they're talking about peace. You see, they had this idea in their head that Jesus, or not just Jesus, but the Messiah, was going to come and free them militarily from Roman rule. They didn't see him as a spiritual savior. They saw him as a physical military savior. Like, we were tired of being under their thumb. We're tired of being under the control of this other country, this other people group. Like, we're looking for somebody to come in with chariots and horses and just take them all out, and we're going to be our own people again. That's what they were expecting from Jesus. That's when they're singing his praises, they're looking for him to come in and start changing things politically. But obviously, Jesus had a different goal in mind. He had a different plan in place. And so here, when they're praising him for what they expected him to do, not what he was actually going to do. Their praise was situational. If I get what I want, if it helps me, if it looks good, if I like where this is headed, then I'm in. But as soon as this turns and it's not quite what I expected, or it's not quite what I wanted, or it's not really meeting my needs anymore, I think I'm out. A true heart for Jesus loves him because he is God, and you would desire a relationship with him. Not because he's a genie that gives you what you want. This is a warm heart. This last week, we were at this dinner on Thursday night, a fundraising dinner for a foster care group here in the St. Louis area, and we're just kind of talking and with the people at our group having fun and stuff. And so we started talking about this new show that's come on this last season that I think is just kind of like everybody in the world is watching it now. This Is Us. Anybody watching? Who's watching This Is Us? Come on, confession time. Okay, so it's a really unique show. It's like, it's not like anything else on TV. It's not a cop drama. It's not a medical drama. It's not a law show. Like, it's actually a unique show for a change. And there's all these characters and this great plot and storyline and this whole thing. So we've been watching this show. And there's this one character in particular named Randall. And so if you haven't seen the show, I'm going to just kind of catch you up a little bit here. Randall is like this super successful businessman. Right, like he has just poured years and years into this company. He has risen from just the very bottom to the very top, and he's like one of the main guys. And he brings in more accounts than everybody else. He's bringing in more revenue than everybody else. Like, he is the guy, and he just works endless hours at his job. And this is kind of where you first meet Randall. And then he finds out that he was adopted, and he actually finds out his birth dad, and he starts meeting his birth dad, and starts kind of forming a relationship with this guy. And so pretty soon he's spending more time trying to get to know his birth dad, who has cancer and is about to die, more than he's spending time working, right? And so he's doing kind of this shift in his life. And pretty soon in the show, his father actually does pass away. So his father passes away, and they're doing the mourning thing and the funeral thing and all that kind of stuff. And his work sends him something for their condolences. They send him a box of pears with a condolence card that just says "the team" on it. So after he gets done kind of mourning his father's death and all that kind of stuff, there's this great scene where he walks into the company for the first time since the funeral, and he walks straight into the boardroom, and the entire team is around the table, and his boss is there and all the other team members, and he walks in, and they're like, you're here. And he's like, yeah. He's like, I have given you everything. I've spent years and years of my life pouring into this company, countless hours away from my family, away from my wife, and I've given everything to this company. I've helped you grow. I've helped you reach new heights and goals and clients and revenue. I've done all of it. And my dad dies, and you send me a box of pears. I'm allergic to pears. You know I'm allergic to pears because at the interview when you hired me, there were pears on the plate, and I went into anaphylactic shock at the table. And you didn't even have the courtesy to sign the card. You just said "the team." It's a great motto. Like, he's just like, and everybody's like, kind of thing. And he says, "You know what? I quit." And he walks out. He realized in that moment that company, his boss, all those people, they didn't see him as a person. They didn't see him as a friend or even an acquaintance. They saw him as a product. They saw him as someone they could get stuff out of. They saw him as something, a resource to be used up until the company didn't need him anymore. And then he was discardable. Some of you know what that feels like. You've been in jobs like that, where you were treated like a number, you were treated like just this resource or product to be used up. Nobody wants to feel like that, right? Jesus doesn't want to feel like that either. And when we come to him with hearts that are just simply in it to get what we want, to get something from him, to use his powers, his abilities, to get our way, that's not the kind of heart he's looking for. That's just a warm heart of worship. You have an awareness of who Jesus is, and you give him lip service, but there's no real buy-in to who he is as a person, as your Savior, as your God and loving Father. Like, you don't have that relationship. It's just a warm heart. Is that you? Is your heart merely warm to Jesus? You can ask yourself this question. What happens to your worship of Jesus when he doesn't meet your expectations? When he doesn't answer the prayer the way you thought he should answer it? When he doesn't come through with the raise or the promotion or the healing for the illness or the thing with the grandkids? Like, when he doesn't come through the way you wanted him to, the way you expected him to, the way that you said it should go, how does that affect your worship of Jesus? Does it rise and fall with how well he meets your expectations? Or is it constant? In the good and the bad, I will praise you. I love Job's words. You give and take away, yet I will worship. That's a heart that's on fire for Jesus. That's where we want to be. Last level of the heart, look at verse 39. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." The last level, the bottom of the thermometer, is the cold heart. The cold heart is full of what I would call prideful contempt. Prideful contempt. We have here the Pharisees, which were the religious leaders of the day. If you've ever read the Gospels at all, you know the Pharisees are like the bad dudes, right? Like, they're always trying to attack Jesus. They're always against Jesus. They're always trying to tear things up and mess things up. And they were Jesus' opponents, right? These are the people who are totally against the Bible, totally against God, totally against Jesus. Like, I don't want nothing to do with any of that. And for the Pharisees, it was because of their pride. Because they were the religious leaders, they had this idea that, hey, I got a corner on the market with God. I know God better than anybody else knows God. If you really want to know God, you need to come talk to me and learn how I do it and do it my way. And this is the way, and nobody can challenge that. And Jesus was challenging it big time. Jesus was bringing in a whole new understanding of what it meant to follow after Yahweh. And the Pharisees hated it. And it was tearing down their pride. It was tearing down their position, their control, their power over the people. And so it led to this contempt. They had no ears for anything or anyone who would come against them and try to change their way of life, their way of teaching. And they hated Jesus for that, for the threat that he posed. And they refused to worship him. And so when they see other people worshiping, they come and they're like, "Hey, rebuke your disciples. Like, what are you," like, they're basically like on his case, like, "What are you doing? How dare you let them say these false things about you? How dare you let them worship you like this and do this? How dare you let them say that you are God? And how do you claim to be God?" And they're just like all over him. What's funny about the whole thing, I love the irony in the Bible, is they actually don't know, but they are unknowingly helping God with his plan. Do you see it? It's like they're just setting up the punt, right? Like, they're just like, "No, you can't do that. You can't do that." He's like, "Oh, yeah?" Boom, right? Like, he's like, even if they were silent, the very stones would cry out. He's like, "You can't stop it. You can't stop it." Because Jesus is worthy to be worshiped. and he will be worshiped. And if it's not by us, it'll be by somebody else or something else. He will not go without his glory. And the Pharisees did not see that. They did not understand that. Even if you choose to pridefully refuse to worship Jesus, you will not detract from his glory or his worth one little bit. Your withholding that is not hurting him at all. It's only hurting you. He's not missing glory. You're missing out on the joy of giving him glory. The Pharisees didn't get it. Talked a lot about our daughters over the past several weeks, and we have a rule at our house. We have three little girls. We have a rule at our house that if you want any dessert or any kind of snack or anything, you know, after dinner, you have to clean your plate. Like, we're not one of those people like, you're going to sit here until everything is gone no matter what. Like, if you don't want to eat it, fine, you don't have to eat it, but you're not getting anything else. Right? Like, that's it. This is what's for dinner. So we kind of have these struggles every once in a while, right? Like, they, you know, like, they kind of want to test the waters and test the will a little bit. So a couple nights ago, or maybe like a week or so ago, we were at the dinner, and Ava decided that she was done, and she didn't want to finish her plate, and we're like, okay, that's fine, you don't have to finish it. Whatever she had decided, she wanted to go play something in her room or whatever, and she decided that was more important than eating, and she's like, I'm done, I want to go play. I said, okay, fine, go. So she leaves, and then that was going to be family movie night. We had a movie picked out and stuff, and so I was in the kitchen, we'd made some popcorn, and I make this specialty that my wife taught me, so it's not actually mine, but I make it now, and so I'm claiming it, because I only make like three things, so this is like my one of three, so you can't steal it from me. So it's this yummy, gooey marshmallow popcorn stuff. So you make the popcorn, and then you melt the marshmallow stuff, and you pour it over the top, and it's good. So I'm making the popcorn stuff, and so Ava comes walking by, and she sees me making the popcorn stuff. And she was like, Daddy, can I finish my plate? Sure, hon, it's on the table. So she comes back in, and she finishes her plate, because she all of a sudden realized there was something more valuable that she was going to miss out on if she didn't. Well, while it was just a matter of, I want my way, and I want my will, and I want to go do this, and I don't want to do that, then I'm going to go do my own thing. All right, fine. You can go do your own thing. But once she realized doing her own thing and refusing to do what she was told was going to make her miss out on the joy of marshmallow popcorn, she was back. Right? God will not make you worship him. He will not force it on you. He didn't make you to be a robot. He made you with a will for a purpose. But if you choose to exercise that will and go against his word and against his commands and against his desire for your life, you will miss out on the joy that comes from worshiping the Lord. When my faith becomes about me, it can never be honoring to Jesus. When my faith becomes about me, what I want, my will, my desires, help me, fix me, give me this, give me that, that heart of worship will never be honoring to Jesus. Because only Jesus is worthy to receive my worship. Not me, not anyone else, not anything else. And when your heart gets cold like that, the Bible refers to that cold heart as a heart of stone. I think it's interesting here what Jesus says about stones. So I wrote it down this way. A heart of stone will get you replaced by stones before the Lord. You got a heart of stone and you don't want to worship and you want to do your own thing and you want to stand and as an opponent to God, that's okay. He'll just move you to the side. He'll put stones in your place that can do a better job of worshiping him than you will. It's your choice. The thermometer of worship reveals the temperature of my heart. How hot's your heart? How hot is your heart for Jesus when it comes to worship? If you're at that cold level or that warm level or even that hot level, you don't have to stay there. You can turn it up. We can turn the heat up, man. if you're following after, if you haven't found Jesus yet, man, you just need to get on that board first of all, right? Just give your heart to Jesus, get all in, push the chips in, like quit trying to do it your own way. Give him everything and let him be Lord of your life. But if you've already done that and it's still not as hot as it should be, you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. You just need to turn that up, man. Just turn over your heart to the Holy Spirit. Quit trying to fight it. Quit trying to do it your own way. Quit trying to control everything. I've been there. I know it's miserable. Let's turn the heat up. Jesus wants all of his disciples on fire for him. He wants that for you. You can have it. It's just a matter of submitting ourselves to it. What do you need to do this week to turn the heat up in your heart? Maybe you need to start doing something you're not doing. God told you to do this. You're not doing it. You know you're not doing it. You're living in disobedience. You need to start that. Maybe you need to stop doing something that you are doing. Maybe there's a sin in your life. Maybe there's something that you're holding on to that you don't want to let go of. And as long as that sin is there separating you from Jesus, you won't have the on-fire heart for God that you need to have. And you need to cut that sin out. You need to do some surgery this week. Maybe it's just doubling down. You know, you're doing the church thing. You're coming here. Maybe you're serving. Maybe you're giving. Maybe you're reading the word. Maybe you're praying. But it's not as fervently as you used to. All right, God, I'm going to double down this week. I'm going to make sure I have time in the scriptures every day. I'm going to make sure that I'm really tracking and prioritizing how I'm worshiping you with my finances, with my time, with my energy, in my home. I'm going to double down on that. I know what to do. I just need to do it better. I need to do it more. I need to do it again. Whatever it is for you, let's do that this week. Let's turn that heat up. It's Holy Week. We're coming up to Easter. Let's come in next fire with hearts on fire for the Lord and let him see him just do glorious and magnificent things in our presence. His glory will be here. It will come down. It will fill you. It will fill us. It will fill this community if we have hearts that are on fire for Jesus. Stand with me. Let's pray. And then we're going to worship, see if we can turn some heat up right now by worshiping the Lord in song. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm amazed over and over again by just the power of your word. Lord, how clearly it shows us, how clearly it calls us out, Lord, to deeper faith, to stronger love, to greater ways of worshiping and following after our Savior. Father, may none of us ever be satisfied with where we're at. Even if we feel like we're on fire for you already, Lord, may we become a forest fire for you. Lord, turn up the heat in our hearts. Let your Holy Spirit move and work in new and fresh ways this week. Lord, we want to be a people who are fervently chasing after you. Lord, set us on fire so the world can watch us burn for Jesus. May the songs we sing, may the words we say not just be lip service, may they not just be convenient moments of worship, Lord, but may they be truly flowing as an outward expression of the on-fire heart inside of us. Lord, get us there. Take us there. It's all in your hands, Lord. We praise you. We honor you. We worship you. We exalt you in this place. In Christ's name we pray.